It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Indeed. Now, today is the 72nd day of the year, 2026, and it's March 13th, and it's a Friday. Now, what that means is Fire Away Friday, and all hour, Bert Harper and I will do our best to answer the phones and give a good answer to any and every Bible question. So, therefore, we want you to call in with a Bible question, and you may do that at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we would love for you to be a part of this edition of Fire Away Friday. Bert, can you believe that in the year of our Lord 2026, we're already at the 72nd day?
I tell you, I was not even thinking about that, but that leaves me with this question. How many days are left?
Okay, let me do the math in my head here. 290-something.
93. That's exactly right. Yeah, when you said that, I said, okay, the first thing that came to my mind, well, how many days before Christmas? But anyway, then I said, well, I'll shorten it to the year. But anyway, it's good to be with you, Alex, and it is Fire Away Friday, and we love Fire Away Friday. You and I look forward to it. Brent does, and Marty and Richard, they even look forward to it. And that means we get to hear from people all over the United States, all over our listening audience. And so we say thank you for listening. And those that are taking time to ask those questions, we really do appreciate it. It would be a dull show on Fire Away Friday if nobody called, Alex.
Well, that's true. And, you know, earlier this week, we were talking about how impressive the questions are. And, you know, for all these years, we've had lots of great listeners, lots of great questions. Somebody asked about what does it actually mean to give glory to God? And we did a little bit of a deep dive on what the word glory means and other questions. And so we look forward to hearing from you. One other thing that we would ask of you, dear listeners, is that if you have a testimony about this show, if this show has meant something to you, listener testimonies or any of the great programming, my goodness, I think about Today's Issues and Real Truth with Jeff Shreve and the Hamilton Corner and Jenna Ellis in the Morning and Dr. Nurse Mama, and there's so many great programs. The listener testimonies, just a short minute long to say what God has done in your life through the programming of the American Family Radio Network. Bert, what is that number if people would be so kind to call in and share what it means to them?
This number that you're talking about on your listener testimonies is 877-876-8893. 877-876-8893. And again, 1 minute, 2 minutes, and you may get to hear that. We use it during Share-a-thon, and also sometimes we use it at different times throughout the year, but especially at Share-a-thon, and we would love to hear from you. So make that call. If God has done a good work in your life and helped you, we get letters and we get emails about it. It'd be great to get phone calls about it as well. Mm-hmm. With Alex, with that in mind, people have called in. Are you ready to get to the phone lines today?
Let's do it. Where shall we begin?
Let's go to Michigan and talk to Jacob. Jacob, thank you for calling on this Fire Away Friday. Go right ahead.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. I appreciate you taking my call. My question is about salvation. So I had recently heard pastor by the name of Jim Scudder said that salvation is purely by at least from what I interpreted, believing in Jesus alone. You know, believing Jesus is, you know, the Son of the Father and came to save us. Now, my question is really, I just want to understand how this ties in with a few verses. One of them is Matthew 19, where Jesus tells the rich man to sell everything. And then the one of the other ones is James 2, where James 2:19, where James says, "Show me your faith without deeds; I'll show you my faith by deeds." But he says that even the demons believe that there is one God. And then finally, Galatians 5:19-21, which in that Paul says, "Those who live, you know, with the fruit of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." So, can you just explain the differences between all of, you know, that and what a genuine faith looks like?
Thank you. Thank you, Jacob. Let me do one or two things. The word believe is so, I think, sometimes misunderstood, Alex, first of all. The Greek word is from faith. It would be faith in. I know you could use the word trust, but the real word would be faith in Christ. Let me read a scripture, and I'm just going to throw it over to you. I think this does explain it, Jacob. It's the scripture we went over yesterday in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's how salvation is. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of anything else, not of works, not of baptism, but faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now listen to verse 10, because after this salvation, this is where it gets into the book of James, and I think also in that passage in Matthew, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Alex, in all the scriptures that we see, 8, 9, and 10 really talks about salvation and follow-up. It does a good job of that, I think, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. What about you?
Yeah, great question. And for many centuries, Christians have, you know, talked about what is the role of works in the Christian life. Clearly, I mean, if we look at all of the passages, salvation is by the work that Jesus did. We can't earn our salvation, and nothing we do contributes to the redemption of a lost soul. But I think what we understand is that if a person is truly born again, good works will follow. The good works, they're not the word meritorious. You know, it's not that we, you know, Jesus plus our efforts or some advantageous meritorious deed that we do. Now, the James 2:19, what's interesting is where it says the devils believe yet tremble, and we've talked about this verse many times. You know, Satan has a really good doctrinal statement. I mean, if you could ask the devil, "Are you aware that Jesus is the risen Son of God?" Even the devil could say, "Yes, I'm aware of that. He was born of a virgin. Jesus had no sin. He's coming again." Even Satan and his demons could say, "Yes, we are keenly aware of those things." But obviously, he's not saved. What's the difference? Bert, you mentioned the word faith. You know, faith is a noun. We're going to make it a verb. Abraham faithed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. You admit you're a sinner, you put your faith in Jesus. We have faithed Jesus. So when a person is truly born again, good works follow. But as I understand the totality of the scriptures, it's not the good works that purchased our salvation, but Christ's finished work on Calvary, in whom and in which we trust.
And let me add one thing, and then we'll go to the next caller. God knows the heart of each person. And again, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen, what that does, believing in the heart starts, and then it continues. It continues with confession. It continues with being his workmanship. So if nothing follows, that event that, you know, quote, where you receive Christ, there is something shortchanged, because it comes with knowing Christ, knowing him, following him. And so make sure all of you who are listening that we have come to the place in our life where we placed our faith. We have trusted him. We faithed in him. And we're now following him, continuing. And we pray that would be our story. Let's go to Virginia. And Kimberly in Virginia has made this call. Thank you, Kimberly. Go right ahead.
Good afternoon. It's good to speak with you.
Yes, you as well.
I have a question. I'm doing the two-year Bible plan with the FRC Tony Perkins.
Oh, yes.
And this morning I was reading in number 7 where the tribes brought offerings for the dedication of the tabernacle. And one of them was a grain offering of flour mixed with olive oil. And my question is, I pondered this, if they were wandering around in the desert and not settled yet, where did they get the flour and the oil? Because they were still eating on the manna diet at this time.
Okay. Alex, did they bring it with them? Had it run out? What? Have you heard that question?
You know, I don't know that we've ever had that question before, but, you know, it's got to be part of the spoils they brought from Egypt. Because, you know, there is a verse that talks about stores, S-T-O-R-E-S, meaning objects they had that came from Egypt. The other thing is, Bert, do you think maybe in battles with the people of the land, the Canaanites and whomever, it could have been spoils or plunders from battles they might have encountered.
That is true. And again, all 12 of the tribes are mentioned in Numbers chapter 7. I have them marked in my Bible because I just found that interesting as well, Kimberly, how each one had their individual responsibilities and what they gave and how God used that. And again, Issachar, they brought their fine flour with oil as a grain offering. And it has to be one of those answers, Kimberly, that Alex gave.
Well, and let me just say this too, Bert. In the book of Numbers, which we haven't, do you know when's the last time we taught through the book of Numbers, Bert?
Let me see. I'm going to look here. I may have it marked in my Bible. Numbers.
But while he looks that up, let me say this. In Numbers 11, verse 8, it says the people ground daily the manna to bake into cakes. So apparently, you know, the manna was almost like a grain substitute, you know, because they ground it and bake cakes. And the word flour, I need to look it up to see if it might have been a type of the manna. But here's the other thing. Numbers 28, verse 5 talks about they had the grain offering. And I believe they took a lot with them because the Israelites had this commitment to worship, even though they were going on their wilderness journey. And so when they left Egypt, they had plenty with them for the offerings and the rituals, didn't they, Bert?
They did. It was just like in the ark. God had told them to get what they needed, and they brought it with them. I think that would be true with them as well there as they were going through the wilderness. Well, we're going to be back with more of Fire Away Friday, so get ready for your questions and hopefully the answers that we will share. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for.
To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13.
American Family Radio.
You weren't there the night it found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his love all around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. It is Fire Away Friday, and we're going to go straight to the phone lines because we want to get your call in, those of you that have called and those that will call. So we're going to Arkansas and talk to Lewis. Lewis, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you so much. I could give a quick testimony. I try to listen every day, and I have grown so much in my faith, and especially with my prayer life. Thanks to both of you. I appreciate you both so much.
Praise the Lord. Hey, Lois.
To God be the glory.
Amen. Keep on going. One of the most important words in the Bible, in the Christian's life, is continue in the faith. So continue growing. Thank you. Go right ahead.
I just had a question about the sovereignty of God. Of course, I believe it, and the Holy Spirit is working in me, and I know and feel his presence and how he's working. I don't know if I can say it the right way, but I believe when I pray that God knows and will answer. I guess my question is, if God is sovereign and he knows what needs to happen and he has his plan, I know that when we pray, it brings us closer to God and grows our relationship, but I guess what I'm trying to ask is, do we ever have the ability to change God's mind, or how does he view our prayers? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, Lois. You did good. Let me see. Was there a king that, he was going to die, and he entreated God, and God gave him, 15 more years, Alex? Is that a...
Was that Nebuchadnezzar?
No, I think, was it Hezekiah, wasn't
Hezekiah.
It?
Hezekiah, you're right.
Yeah, I believe it was Hezekiah.
Yeah.
Did God change his mind, or how, I don't feel like we're pawns on a chessboard where God just moves us around the way he wants it. He combines, and let me give this and I'll throw it to you. He combines what we do with his sovereign will to make it, make it for his glory. Alex, I believe that with all my heart. I don't know exactly how it works, but I do believe the Bible shows that. Go ahead.
I think the word might be conditional. There are plenty of things about what God does in his interaction with the world that are unconditional. But, I think about Jonah 3, verse 10, God spared Nineveh after they repented of their evil ways, Exodus 32:14, God was going to bring disaster on the Israelites, and Moses interceded for them. So, I'll give you another one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will turn from their sin and repent of their ways, then I will hear from heaven, bless them, and forgive their sin. So it's conditional on how we respond. If we seek God and do right, there is blessing that follows. If we don't, there are repercussions. Now, some things, the tide of history, the coming of Christ, the return one day, the eventual return of Christ, all of those things are in God's sovereign plan, and I don't think we can do anything to change any of that. But regarding our journey of getting saved and growing in the Lord, so much of the blessings of life are conditional on our response to God's overtures Don't you think, Bert?
I agree with you fully. It's, you know, my sense of humor's off and weird, and I apologize for I tell this, but there's a man that was so intrigued with God determining what's going to happen no matter what it is, and he stumped his toe, and he said, oh, I'm glad I got that over with. You know, Alex.
That's pretty funny.
Well, God, I just want to make this statement. I've made it before, and I've talked to guys that are contractors and building houses, and I've asked them, what's easier, building a new house or redoing an old house? And every one of them has said, man, redoing an old house is more difficult. And so God is able to carry out his will in our lives, even though we may have messed up with choices that we've made, Alex.
Yeah.
That demonstrates God's power. To me, as I look at it and what I know and observe. So, Lois, thank you for that good question. We hope that helps. We really do. Let's go to New York and talk to Joanne. Joanne, thank you for calling.
Hello?
Yes, go right ahead. Joanne, what part of New York are you in? Joanne, are you there? Joanne, hello? Man, I don't, well, we did lose her. We don't get a lot of calls from New York, so I was anxious to hear that. But Joanne, if you're listening, please call back. We'll put you through and put you on. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Rob. Rob, thank you for calling.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing well. Go right ahead, man.
So I've got a two-parter question. One, is it possible to lose your salvation? Follow-up to that would be, if you've fallen or backslidden, is it possible that you quench the interaction of the Holy Spirit, that he may refuse to speak to you, even no matter how much you reach out to him and beg him to talk to you like you once knew him?
Okay.
Good question.
Yeah, Alex, go ahead on this one first. We'll take time about going first.
Regarding eternal security, I really believe that if a person is born again, they can't and won't lose their salvation. Now, if they apostatize and they turn away from God, and I don't mean just the momentary missteps and lapses that we all have, even godly people can slip up in sin. You know, Paul writes about this in Romans 7, that even though we get saved, that old flesh doesn't give up without a fight sometimes. And there are momentary lapses of sin. We all do things that we know we shouldn't, and that's sin. But I'm not talking about that. But Bert, if somebody absolutely repudiates the faith that they once affirmed, I don't think they ever really were born again in the first place, really. But I'll say this, and Bert, feel free to disagree. I mean, there are so many scriptures, I think about John 10:28. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and nothing can pluck you out of my hand, said Jesus. But then there's Hebrews 6, that, you know, those who have tasted the heavenly gift and walked away, it's impossible to restore them to repentance. I say this, the Bible is clear enough to give us reassurance, but vague enough to keep us on our toes. But Bert, I do think that salvation is secure and the eternal security, the believer, we call it. I believe it.
You know, let me make two real quick statements. They turn that into once saved, always saved. I think there's a better statement using that short frame. If you're saved, you're always saved. Make sure you're born again. And the other thing is, Alex, and just respond quickly in this question. If you could lose your salvation, if a person, like some people believe, that they were saved, they denounced it, they went away, and they, quote, lost their salvation. And then those of us that believe our salvation is secure, we would say of that first person, he was never or she was never saved in the first place. The results are the same, aren't they?
Yeah, yeah. Very good observation. The results are the same. But the book on this, I've mentioned it many times, Charles Stanley, the late, great Charles Stanley, wrote a book, Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? It's not a large book. It's fairly brief, but I think it's a great, and he goes through all of the relevant passages. But bottom line, yeah, we believe in the eternal security of the truly born-again person.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. Let's go to New York again. Joanne, are you there?
I'm here now.
Okay. I just got to ask, what part of New York are you in, Joanne?
Western New York.
Okay.
Western.
Well, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, my question has to do with Israel, and I always thought of myself as a Zionist, but sometimes I kind of wonder how much Israel is playing a big part in the end times and how much we should be supporting them. I have conflicting views on Netanyahu and what's going on with the war, and it probably isn't going to be just a little war. It's going to be more of it seems to be expanding. And I don't know, I just always supported Israel, but I've heard some questionable things that have gone on. I know we're all falling short, but yeah. I love Israel. I love Netanyahu and Mike Huckabee too. But I don't know. It just seems to be a big mess over there right now.
Okay, it has been a mess. The mess has been around for ages, Joanne. Think about it. Since 1940, even before that, it seems going in cycles. And right now, yeah, it does seem like that. Alex, go ahead and respond to Joanne.
Well, God bless you. I too am a big supporter of Israel. And I think, yes, we should support the nation of Israel, because Genesis 12, verse 3, God told Abraham, and this goes to the line of Abraham, which certainly the Jewish people are, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the wording literally, you know, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That's the wording of Genesis 12:3. Now, the word Zionist comes really from the 1800s. Those that were, even back then, they wanted to reestablish the nation of Israel. They were called Zionist, and it wasn't a bad word or a slur like it is nowadays, as some use it, but it meant that those that were Zionist affirmed for Israel to repossess the land that's been theirs through all of human history. I mean, really. Now, Bert, we as Americans, certainly as a Christian, we believe in Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for them to be saved. But even all Americans, we should support Israel's right to exist.
Exactly.
The right to the property that is theirs, and by that I mean that land. And Israel has the right to self-defense. You know, you look at all the skirmishes and the battles and the wars over the last, you know, 77 years. They are not the aggressor, Bert. Israel is not the aggressor. They're engaged in self-defense, which any sovereign nation should have the right to do.
Amen. And let me say this. It's not just Israel. I mean, Iran, their leadership was, how many Americans have been killed? It's been going on since for 47 years, as much as they could. And so this battle is not just on Israel. And yes, support them, especially their right to exist. That doesn't mean we support every detail that they do in their lifestyles, but we do. And they're a friend there in the Middle East for us, and it has been. We hope that helps, Joanne. We're praying, and we're praying God to get the glory, but at the same time, we're praying for Iran, especially the believers that's in Iran. The last 15 years, the greatest place for evangelism and just about all the mission agencies and people that keep an eye on this, the greatest place where salvation has been occurring with individuals is in Iran. So we're praying that God would use this even in their lives. And so we join us, not just praying for Israel, but here we're praying for our fellow believers that are in Israel and Iran. And God can, and I'm praying he would, it would be reconciled
yes.
to that point for a while. It's and, all going to turn one day, but right now we can have some peace and hopefully evangelism and missions there, Alex.
Indeed. Let me say this. There is a born-again Muslim speaker, and I'm not even going to give his name because I don't want to compromise this, although we very likely are going to bring this particular person to one of our speaker events this fall. But there is, on really good authority, at like 1,000 people a month getting saved in Iran.
Yeah.
And that's probably a very conservative number. Bert, I was on a call earlier today, and the person on the call is absolutely in the know. And we rejoice in this. And let's pray for more and more people over in Iran are leaving Islam and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. This is so exciting. I'm sorry for all the battle and the danger over there. But isn't it something, even where Satan tries to have things stirred up, God is still at work and souls are still being saved?
This is what we were talking about earlier, the sovereignty of God. God is able to take this mess, and it is, it's, you know, and God is able to do something with it that will bring good and glory. And that's what we're praying about. Matter of fact, we don't have but a minute before we go to the break. Let's pray for this. Alex, would you mind leading us in prayer for Israel and the believers yes. there in Iran?
Let's pray. Father God, even as we bow right now, there's been two attacks on synagogues in America this week. And Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray for an end to anti-Semitism. And Lord Jesus, the animosity so many hold. So protect the Jews. May they come to Christ. Give peace to Israel and Jerusalem. And Lord, we rejoice. Please save the Islamic world. Bring the Muslims to true salvation, which is through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've got a break. We'll be back with more. Stay tuned. We'll be back after this.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Back to Exploring the Word, Fire Away Friday. The number, if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. And again, we mentioned earlier in the show, listener testimonies. If you want to share a listener testimony, I know it's a lot of phone numbers here, but here's the one to record a testimony about what AFR or maybe Exploring the Word means to you. That number is 877-876-8893. 877-876-8893, and just a recorded message about what the radio means to you, and we'd be grateful for that.
Amen. We really would. We'd love to hear it, and others would as well. Well, let's go back to the phone lines and go to Texas and talk to Olin. Olin, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Yeah, Brother Bert, Brother Alex, I know we got to win as many people we can to Christ. But I got to be honest, I think we're in the beginning of birthing pains. Mm-hmm. And saying that, I've got to say this. I had major back surgery about 5 weeks ago, and I'm healing. I was getting real down. And it seemed like when I turn this program on and the others, it's God is really with y'all because you touched my heart more than any time, more than you could count. And I just want to thank y'all for what y'all do. God bless you, brothers. And don't change a thing. Just keep doing what you do. And I love you a lot. I'll let y'all go.
Thank you, Olin. Amen. Listen, we praise God for the opportunity to just share his word. And Alex, when we do that, the word of God is powerful, isn't it? I mean, really, it's not... It's not as much what we say about it as the Word of God itself and just letting the Word go forth.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we completely give God all the glory, and it's the power of Scripture. And to Tim Wildman's credit, his idea for this show was, he said, just read the Bible and comment on it. Let the Word do the work. And Bert and I, we love it. I mean, This has got to be the most special realm of ministry the Lord's ever been gracious enough to let me participate in.
Me and you both, and thank God for it. So, Olin, I pray that you'll continue to improve, and may you be continued to be encouraged as well. With that, let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I wanted to call I know y'all are some powerful prayer warriors. I'm headed to North Carolina, and my sister texted, she's been in Duke Transplant Hospital for about 6 weeks, and it was either the Lord was going to take her home or she was going to get a new heart. Well, she texted this morning, and they've got a donor heart that they're going to take out today and put in her tomorrow.
Wow. Amen, yeah, Frank. God. Amen. Wow. Amen. Alex, what God has led man to do with his creation is amazing. And I still can't get over transplants, you know, how that works. So, Frank, we're going to pray with you, aren't we, Alex?
Amen. Let's pray. Bert, why don't you pray that procedure is successful?
Father, I thank you for Frank. Thank you for him listening, for him having the encouragement to call, having the ability to do so, and Father, to bless us with joining him and others in praying for his sister. We don't know about the donor, but Father, whoever in the family, I pray, Father, that you have blessed them as well. And the sister, as she gets ready, we're praying for success for all of those involved, and Father, for the doctor, the surgeons, the assistants, all the people that are involved in a procedure like this. And we're praying that you would get the glory. And I pray that it would be a witness to all of those around to know of God's great power and his great love. Yes. We're asking for Frank's safety in travel. And Father, we lift him up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Frank.
Well said.
We appreciate you, man. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Chad. Chad, thank you for calling. Chad, are you there? Let's try it a third time. Chad from Michigan, can you hear me? Okay. Sorry about that, Chad. We'd love to talk to you. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Wayne. Wayne, thank you for calling today.
Hi, you're welcome. God bless you, brothers. How are you?
Doing well. It's good to hear from you.
Good. I've got a question. I study eschatology pretty much. And in Zephaniah, I think there's three or four Old Testament books that are only three chapters long. Anyway, Zephaniah is three chapters. In chapter 2, from verse 4 through 7, if you guys, that is when President Trump was running for president, I'm sure that he doesn't know Zephaniah from a zebra. No offense. I love Donald Trump's. And anyway, if you read it, please read chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, and I'll hang up and it's incredible. It says exactly that Gaza will be taken away and the land given back to Israel. But I wanted to see if that happened then, that prophecy, was that for then, or was that prophecy for now and what's happening now?
Okay. Thank you so much. We appreciate that, Chad. We hope God will bless you. Alex, can I read part of that and then you be ready?
Sure, sure.
Okay. Zephaniah, he said, chapter 2, starting at verse 4, "For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast." And it goes on. Then it says, "O Canaan, land of the Philistines, I'll destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant." And notice verse 7, "The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives." Alex, is this one of those that's talking about one specific time, or is it talking about a time in the future, a time present? Or do you get two, yes, this happened partially at one time, and then it's completely fulfilled later? What do you get out of that one?
I think it's partial in the past, partial in the present, but it will be total in the future.
Amen.
And you look down there, and it says in verse 7, "For the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives." And it talks about, like in verse 9, Moab, fire will rain down. I really do think during the Great Tribulation, a lot of the, the stars falling from the heavens, and then ultimately the great world system that has aligned itself against God, the church, and Israel, is going to be destroyed in an hour. So it says Warren Wiersbe would say, the now and the not yet.
Yes.
It's now partial, but in the future, at some future point, it will be total.
Just I was talking to someone and here that I work with, and a lot of folks drop by my office, and we get to talk about the Bible and what all God's doing. It's a great place, and all that prepares me for this program, if you want to know the truth. But we were talking about this. Be careful when something happens and saying, okay, this is the fulfillment of this. It fits in. But a lot of times, okay, I see that, but it's not complete, part of it. But yet the completeness is going to come later, Alex. I mean, isn't that what you were saying? When we see all of this coming about, it's showing us what God's ultimately going to do. And one of these times, it will be that time, won't it?
Yeah, yeah. And our assignment now is to stay ready, stay faithful, and help others get ready as well.
Amen. Thank you so much, and we hope that helps, Chad. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Brian. Brian, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother. Get further away from your radio. We're here and turn it down, and it would help us so we don't have an echo. Go ahead, Brian.
You hear me loud and clear now?
Yeah. Go right ahead, brother.
All right, awesome. All right, so I'm calling about the from Acts chapter 7 with the martyr of Stephen. Stephen refers to a star of Remphan, and I'm just kind of got curious about that, and I was trying to figure out what exactly that was, and here's it kind of looked familiar, but I just, do y'all have any intel or about what that Remphan, star of Remphan is?
Okay. Alex, Stephen in chapter 7, his sermon, what a sermon. And it's kind of unusual to have a sermon that complete. And the response is obvious, but can you help Brian?
You know what? There's a reference. Okay. This is in Acts 7, and he's basically accusing the people of idolatry. And he mentions the star of your god, Remphan, which is referenced in Amos 5:26. Okay, now what this has to do with Remphan is related to Moloch somehow. It's a false deity. It's possibly Saturn, you know. But he also mentions, the Amos 5:26 scripture mentions the tabernacle of Moloch, and Stephen is quoting this in Acts 7:43. Now, Moloch was a false god that they burned sacrifices to, and apparently Rimphan was another ancient false god that maybe had to do with astrology or worship of the stars, which goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel on the plain of Shinar, like the word shiny. The Tower of Babel might have been partially, you know, worshiping the stars, the creation. But yeah, I don't really know a lot more about it other than it was just one of the many false deities that non-Jews worshipped, and periodically Jewish people would lapse into this paganism as well. But that good convicting preaching, by verse 54 of Acts 7, it got him stoned, didn't it?
It really did. And so when you see this and referring back, it still goes back to how it all ties in. And sometimes what we don't know about it, we just know they knew about it, and we have limited knowledge on some of that. But we know that it was evil. The God of Molech in Leviticus 20, listen, it lays it out so plain that you see anything connected with that kind of worship, deeply, deeply demonic. So hope yes. That helps, Brian. Let's go to Texas and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, appreciate y'all calling me, taking my call. Real quick, that one caller talked about the organ transplant for the heart, I believe it was. So just having looked at some of that stuff in the past, and I know that's one of the things that we have the technology to be able to do all that. But it looks like there's two different types of organ donation, and one's like brain dead, and the other one is where you're kind of just living on life support. And they said according to brain dead is the most common type of organ donation for a heart transplant, but it basically means that the you're still alive, the heart is beating, and they actually take the heart while it's beating. And I just wanted to see what your thoughts are on that. I mean, I don't know, just that makes me wonder about. Now, the other type is essentially where you're on life support and they just pull the plug and you die, and then they take the organs out after the heart hasn't resuscitated and there's no evidence of life, no breathing. So that, I think, is pronounced of death, and I think you're fine there. But the other one makes me wonder. I just want to get your thoughts.
Steve, it is one of those issues that the person who's the donor and the family who is there need to take mm-hmm. what you said seriously. I agree with you. Alex, would you comment on that as well?
A DNR, do not resuscitate, you know. And another thing that plays into it, and this is out of my league, medically, I don't have any medical training, but flat brainwave, when, you know, a person is, as they say, brain dead in terms of reaction or response or any sort of cognition, I have read there are cases where there can be, you know, like no discernible brain activity, but some of the involuntary things like a heartbeat are still there. This is a thing I would encourage people to pray about. This is an area of not just medical ethics, but medical ethics from a biblical perspective. And, you know, on my driver's license, I've got that I'm an organ donor. You know, if my heart or kidneys or something, if I were, you know, dead, if my organs could help somebody out, I'm an organ donor. But, Bert, we're living in a time when our technological abilities have just about outpaced our moral sensibilities.
It is, and that's the concern for AI as well. That's one of the things, and we as believers, I'll just say this. I don't know enough to tell you everything, but I know we need to have a biblical worldview, and that's what we're going to try to help us have here on Exploring the Word at AFR. Everything coming from a biblical worldview, whether it's organ donation, AI, we come at it, what does the Bible say? Alex, it's been good. We've had a good week, haven't we?
We've had a great week, folks. Thanks for being with us, and we'll pick it up, good Lord willing, on Monday with more of the book of Ephesians. In the meantime, be in church on Sunday. Be in church, and if you can, invite somebody and get them under the sound of the gospel as well. Blessings to you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.